Am I on there, Shane? I hope these ears stay put. So while I'm getting stuff set up here, you know, Kevin and Anitra, I'll go ahead and give them a shout out. Kevin Dill and Anitra Brown are great friends of mine, have stuck with us through thick and thin and mean everything to me. And we went on a Mediterranean cruise with them a few years ago. So I'm just going to start with a slideshow of unflattering pictures of them. If you would, go ahead and cue that up. Now, I'm just playing. I'm just messing. Anytime I can get a chance to get at Kevin, I'm going to. So, but no, that's not going to happen today. I will introduce myself and tell a little bit about me. Enough was said, I think, earlier. But this is my home church. I'm Trent Henson. My family's here at the family table. My wife, Scotty, and my daughter, Kareth, who's fixing to finish kindergarten. This is my home church. I came here. I came to this church 9 months before I was born. And I was here 27 years after I was born. This is my home church. When I say I came to church here, I mean I came to church. I was forced to as a child, but I loved it now. It stuck. So, but I even have 20 years of perfect attendance in Sunday school to prove it, and I've got the pens that they used to give out. So, Kareth, I know how you feel right now, but it's worth it. So I'm hoping you will love to come one day as I did when my parents had me here. But this is definitely my home church. My grandparents, my great-grandparents, my great-great-grandparents are buried in that cemetery, along with a whole lot of family and friends. This is where I came to faith in Christ. This is where I was baptized. This is where I fell in love with my wife. I knew Scotty before she came here. We went to school together, but this is really where my relationship with her blossomed when she started coming here. This is where I proposed to her, and this is where we were married. I began to take leadership roles here at an early age, where I was the children's minister here for 7 years, and I served as a deacon. And this church means the world to me, because everything that I have done since then, the foundation started here. I'll give you an update on where I am now and how that works. I'm now a member at Washington Baptist Church. I've been there for 6 years. I teach a Sunday school class there, a young couples class. I see some out there from Washington who came today, so I appreciate your support. We started a college-age ministry, our 20-somethings, the YAMS, the Young Adult Ministry, which stands for young adults. We started that last year, which is a 20-something ministry, and I see a few of those back there who came from Washington to support me. I'm leading that. And just 2 weeks ago, I was elected to serve as a deacon at Washington, which is a great honor for me. In December, I got my master's degree from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Theological Studies. The reason I did that was just to prepare myself to teach the Bible. And the reason why is because of my career now. I do teach at the Greer Christian Learning Center. I'm at the Blue Ridge Center. So I teach Bible to public school students, public school, high school students. And Destiny Banks, right here on the front, one of your youth, is in my second block class this semester. Great student. She may end up being our verse champion. So, but I love what I do. I'm able to share the gospel with students during their school day. It's an incredible ministry. I pray that you'll support the Greer Christian Learning Center and the Blue Ridge Christian Learning Center. At the Blue Ridge campus, middle school-wise this year, we had over 50 students accept Christ as their Savior during their school day. And that is an amazing thing. So I wanted to get that master's degree just to help me study the Word and to do what I do there. But as I think about all those things that I'm into now, it could not happen without this place. And you continually help me even where I am now. I think about Leon Campbell, who drives for us every Thursday for the Learning Center. He rides the middle school bus. He's even driven for my class a few times, and we had to have him fill in. And Brandon Corbin, your youth minister, I'll give a shout out to him, is the biggest help as far as a youth minister that we have at the Learning Center. He drives all the time for middle school and high school. He teaches a few classes at middle school when our teacher was out having a child. So he has been a wonderful help, and we really appreciate that from the Learning Center. Ebenezer Welcome has a great reputation with our ministry. And I even think about Washington. Washington is a thriving church right now. We are busting at the seams, and we just baptized 15 people last Sunday, from children all the way up to people older than me. It's an amazing place to be, but that really runs through here. As I think about that, now we have Carla Ross, who is our music minister, who has family in this church, like Miss Margaret Barnett back there. I think about, well, Travis is our youth minister. He has the same story I do here. I'm working with the 20-somethings. Joe Price is our associate pastor, and he has family here, like Miss Frances Brown. And then, of course, our lead pastor is Drew Hines, who got his start, his first church, out of seminary right here at Ebenezer Welcome, which means everything that happens at Washington Baptist Church has its foundation and runs through here. That's the amazing thing, and that's why I'm so appreciative of this place, is I got my foundation here. Anything that, what little I do and anything I do go on to do is by God's grace and through, I think, the foundation that you've laid for me. And it's a great honor to get this opportunity right here. Is I was shocked when Vince called me and let me know that I had an opportunity to speak, and I told him I will always want to share the gospel. And that's what I'm going to do today. As I think about the homecoming situation, though, I mean, I could spend hours going through my 27 years at Ebenezer Welcome, and I can name a whole lot of names. I'll name a few in a minute, but I hate to because I'll leave people out. But I think about homecoming specifically. It's probably my favorite time of year. I would look forward to that every Sunday and say, man, it's homecoming. I love the songs. And like Jackie was saying earlier, you know, you would go in for a while and you would eat, and then you'd come back and you'd have another singing. And that was always my favorite. Where you had Benny, who was Paul and Modi's son-in-law. He would come and he would sing, "I come to the garden alone." I could look for it every year. The Mr. and Mrs. Nichols would come and sing John the Revelator. That was always my favorite. I looked for them every year. And I think about Winfrey Gosnell, who would come and tear up that piano. I'd never seen anyone play like him. I mean, I could go on and on. And I could go through things and memories of this church with fall festivals and vacation Bible schools and all the fun that we've had, and just memories that'll last forever. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, with homecoming, I do need to go into the past. I have to mention some things here, and even who has led me to who I am today, but also challenge you for the future, as Vince said, to stick to the gospel. So every time I speak, I'm going to preach Christ crucified and resurrected. He said I had about 30 to maybe 40 minutes, and I'm going to take every minute of it. So he said you'll be better off to do the short end, because there's chicken out there, so you probably won't like me at all. But this morning, I'm going to speak from Hebrews chapter 13. So if you want to find Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to be starting at verse 7. And I think this passage really does connect the past to where we have to be in the future as Ebenezer Welcome Baptist Church. Hebrews chapter 13. What the whole book of Hebrews is about Jesus is better. Right? He is greater. That he starts out there going through the whole book that he is better than the angels. Right, he's greater than the prophets because he is the living word, not just the spoken word. He's greater than the priest because he was our high priest. He's greater than Moses because not only does he give the law, he kept it for us. Right, he's greater than the Old Testament covenant. He's greater than those sacrifices because he became the sacrifice for us. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is greater. And so when you get to chapter 13, what you have is this is the last chapter of the book. And what the writer here is doing is he's giving a quick run through some moral and spiritual pointers that churches need to know, Christians. And this book was written to Christians who had trusted Christ, and probably during a time of persecution. When this book was written, if you were a Christian, that may have been a death sentence. To where if you went public with that, it was a time of persecution where you had to endure as a Christian. So book chapter 13 here at the end of this book is challenging Christians that Jesus is indeed better, and here's how you live for him. And here's how you stay on that track for the future. So I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. Then I'll go through each verse. Verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for Ebenezer Welcome Baptist Church, for what it has meant to me and my life and the people here. I just pray that you'll speak through these words today, that we will be challenged and leave here encouraged by your word, that we can stand for you and this church can continue to thrive for many years to come. And I just lay it upon you, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I think about these verses, verse 7, is one that just I think God drew to me for today. It says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. It says, remember your spiritual leaders, right? Remember those who have come before you. And it first says, those who have spoken the word of God to you, right? Those who shared the gospel with you. And then it adds on there, not just what they said, but consider the outcome of their life, right? Make sure they lived what they actually taught. But be thankful for their teaching first, and then the fact that their teaching matches their faith. And as I look through Ebenezer Welcome history, we have some awesome leaders that I knew as a child. And I start thinking through those. But as I look through the Bible, I see where that's all the way through the Bible, is that we need to find people who are grounded in God's word and not just talk it, but actually live it out. That I can follow their faith myself. I can imitate what they do. That's what Paul says repeatedly. I'm going to flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read a few verses from 2 Timothy 3. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul starts there by saying, be careful, because in the last days there will be people who drift away from the truth, right? They will be lovers of self, lovers of money. They'll become prideful. They want to hear what their itching ears want to hear, right? They'll turn from the truth. But here's what Paul says to Timothy in verse 10. He says, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. See, Paul says to Timothy, you've heard my doctrine, right? You've heard my teaching. You know the true gospel. Don't be swayed by this other stuff. And then he says, you've also seen my life, right? Paul lived this stuff where he said repeatedly, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right, then he goes on in chapter, this is the same chapter, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So there Paul says, look, you know who you learned this from, right? It wasn't just me, it was family in the past. You stick to those scriptures and you go to the ones you learned it from because you know it to be true. And it tells you there in verse 15, the whole point of the Bible, right? The word of God is there to make us wise in salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the Bible, right? It's not a book of good morals. It's not a book about a guidebook for life. Those are byproducts of it. It's about how to get to faith in Jesus Christ and to have eternal life. And Paul says, you know the truth. You live it out. And there in the chapter before, in 1 Timothy 4, 16, you know, he goes into guard your walk and guard your doctrine, right? If you guard what you teach and you guard your life, you can lead people to Christ. And so as I go through here and I think about the context of this situation in Hebrews, he's probably speaking to people who are being persecuted for the faith. So I think these leaders he's speaking of are probably people who have died for the faith. Maybe they've been killed and martyred for their stand for Christ. That's why he uses that word, remember. So I think he's speaking of the people in the past, ones that are no longer with him. And he says, remember them, those who have spoken the word. It seems very past tense. Because you go through chapter 13, he's going to say the current leaders, and he'll get to those. But right now he's talking past leaders. And so as I think about past leaders, again in my life, I think about those who have had great influence on me, and their influence still speaks. And I love a quote from John Piper. I love some of John Piper's books. He said that the greatest influence, spiritual influence in his life outside the Bible, living or dead person, was Jonathan Edwards, maybe with the exception of his own father. As he said, so outside the Bible, maybe my own father had the biggest impact on me, but outside him, it would be Jonathan Edwards. Now, I start thinking about that. Now, the Jonathan Edwards that he's mentioning was in the 1740s, right? He's the leader of the Great Awakening in the 13 colonies, the sinners in the hands of an angry God preacher, right? He never met that man. He never saw him. He never read, he heard him speak. All he's done is read his sermons. But yet he says he may indeed have the greatest impact in his life outside the Bible. Now, I looked up the stats on that, and Jonathan Edwards died 188 years before John Piper was ever born. So think of the influence that you have long after you leave, right? Same thing with Billy Graham, where he's starting to get these numbers of Billy Graham when he died recently, of how many people heard the gospel through him, and it's amazing. We're talking millions. maybe through radio and TV, billions. And you start thinking, my goodness. Well, then Scotty was on the way to school, and they had the Sirius radio program. They had a Billy Graham channel right after he died. And all they would do is play continuous sermons of Billy Graham. And Scotty called me one day, and she said, I just heard the greatest sermon from Billy Graham, and I kind of miss his sermons, you know, which means, hey, his impact hasn't stopped even though he's died, right? Especially with today's technology, is his influence still lives on. And so today, it makes me think that dead people still speak. And today, and I hope this doesn't upset anyone, I mean good intentions with this, because this tape means the world to me, but today you're going to hear some people who are no longer with us, but are important people in my life at Ebenezer Welcome that I happen to have a tape of. And I wanted you to hear what they said. Now, this is they're wishing you a Merry Christmas, okay? Because this is a game that we played at a Sunday school party way back years ago. I don't even know what group that was. Probably Kevin and Anitra's group way back then. But I went around house to house in the community, and I had them wish a Merry Christmas to our class on a cassette tape. I recorded it with an old karaoke machine. And then I took that to the party and I played the tape. I had about 30 names, 30 people on this tape that would speak. And I told them, wish them a Merry Christmas or say something about Christmas. And we're going to guess at the party if we can guess who it is that is speaking. And it became kind of a hit. I mean, the class really loved this game, but I kept that tape. And every now and then, I'll go back and I'll listen to these voices. And as I look at the tape, there's probably, I'd say, 30 on the tape. And there are probably 15 on that tape who are no longer with us. So I'm going to play some Christmas greetings here from people and see if you can recognize their voice.
Merry Christmas. Uh-huh. Happy holiday. Have a great season.
Like, could y'all hear that well? You want me to play it again?
Merry Christmas. Happy holiday. Have a great season.
Now, do y'all know who that is talking? Miss Maggie Campbell. Yes, had a great influence on my life. Let me play this one. Are you hearing it good out there? No? Do I need to hold it up to my microphone? Okay.
We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, everybody.
Do y'all remember that voice? That's Miss Mary Turner. That's Harold's wife. Gloria and Stephen and Mark's brother. Mother. This one here, this one you will recognize. A lot of character in this one.
This is number 15. Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. You know, it won't be long till I'll be hanging up my sock like I used to. A big old hot sock hanging up there and an apple and orange in it. And I hope you all have a Merry Christmas. Goodbye.
Y'all know that one? Mr. Talmadge Campbell, yes. And then I got one more I'll share with you. This one here is a soft voice. That's Miss Lizzie Deal. When I listen back at those tapes, they mean the world to me, that I can hear people who are no longer with us, right? And you get Lizzie there saying, let me sort of thank the Lord for Jesus, right? That's her heart. I think about those people, and dead people still speak, right? Their influence still lasts in my life. When I teach at the Learning Center every day, the foundation here and those people and that tape runs through my mind, right? That everything that I do carries through what they did and the people before them and the people beyond us. It starts making me think about the leaders that we've had here. And as I go through even my childhood up, I'll start naming a few names, but don't feel bad if I leave anybody out. Irene Crane, who was one of my Sunday school teachers. J.D. and Clara Plumley that we would go and visit. Miss Ruth and Elihu Bruce. Talmadge and Wendell Campbell. Miss Maggie and Ken and Lizzie Deal, who are on the tape. Evelyn Smith, who I was able to go speak to before she passed away recently. Ruby Suddeth, Noette Suddeth, and Milton Suddeth. I could go on and on of people in this church who have invested in me as a young guy, and that still everything there, their legacy still speaks through me. That's what verse 7 is all about. Remember your leaders, right? And I would even say that this church putting faith in me as a 19-year-old to become their children's minister put me on a track to using my spiritual gifts for God's glory, to get into the Word. And I thank you for that. That's why I do what I do today, is because you put trust in me as a young man, and I thank you for that as a church, and I thank these leaders in the past for what they've done for me. So my challenge, number one, to Ebenezer Welcome, is remember your leaders, and also appoint leaders who are like them, who stand for the Word, whose life model that, whose faith you can imitate, right? Not just pastors, but also deacons and people in positions like that. Look for those people so this church can continue to thrive. That's what verse 7 is all about. Then verse 8. The thing is, this is what I love about verse 8. It's a very quoted verse, and if you look at it in context, it makes so much more sense. Is God knew that leaders, although good, will fail you. Right? And leaders may leave. And leaders will die. But here comes verse 8, which is the solution. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, your leaders may fail you. Your leaders will change, right? Your leaders may die, but Christ does not fail. Christ will not leave you. Christ does not change, and he is alive forevermore. He is eternally reliable because he is continually unchangeable. Through all the changes in this church, and I look around and think just in the last 10 years of what has changed here with the flagpoles and the sign and the direction signs and this building, there are many changes on the outside of this church that have happened. There's changes on the inside of this church, right? There are a whole lot of people here that I've never met. We have new faces here, right? So things change on the inside of this church. Look on the outside out there in our community. Things in this community have changed so much in the last 10 years. The problems we're seeing or issues we're seeing in the middle school and high school level with these students are different than what I faced as a teenager. These topics are getting heavier and heavier, and they're dealing with them at an earlier age, and our society is changing. Even within our own lives, right? My spiritual walk with Christ, it changes so much, but he will never change. That's the thing about it. No matter what happens in this church, on the outside of this church, he is the one that does it. And that is our joy and our hope. Our foundation rests right here in verse 8, that Jesus Christ does not change. This is where our hope is found. I'm going to go to Hebrews 7, same writer, just earlier. Mentions these verses in Hebrews 7, verses 23 to 25. It says, although there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That right there is our hope. Right? That he is our high priest forever, who lives to pray for us. Right? That every moment he will watch after and keep that soul which trusts in him. That's where our faith rests, right there in verse 8. Although your leaders have been killed or have died, although your leaders may fail you, he doesn't. He lives forevermore. His word, his mercy, his grace, his power is always here. Right? He is with every church in every generation. For every Moses, there's a Joshua. For every Elijah, there's an Elisha. For every Stephen that gets stoned to death, there's a Saul who is transformed into a Paul. And for every Paul, there's a Timothy. See, he will provide a leader for every generation in the church. If your leader passes, the Lord is your one constant. He'll provide the same leadership. He'll provide the same salvation. He'll provide the same guidance as he always has. And I love it in Hebrews again, chapter 12, verse 2. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. That's where our hope lies, is right there in verse 8. That even though the leadership here may change, people come and go, Jesus Christ is the one constant. Rest in that. Verse 9, back to chapter 13. Verse 9, it says, this is the true gospel right here. Do not be carried about with various or strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Now here the writer goes into, now that you know you've got leaders you can trust, and Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever with you always, do not be swayed by false teachings, right? Various and strange doctrines. Stick to the grace. And see, what's happening here in chapter 13 of Hebrews is these Judaizers were mixing in with the Christians. And they were saying, no, we're going back to the old way, right? Let's go back to the Old Testament food laws. But he says here, no, your salvation is not in that food, right? It's not in the traditions. It's not in the rituals. It's in Jesus Christ, right? It is by grace you have been saved through faith. So don't go back to the law for righteousness, right? Go to Christ and his grace, which gives you salvation. And he says there, be careful of these strange teachings. I remember Dr. Albert Moeller, who's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was speaking one time, and he said, every Christian ought to have a little meter in their head that says, strange, stranger, strangest. Stay away from strange. Right? So if you hear anything from Christians, they have a new improved Christianity. Right? Or there's a new take on Jesus, then it's not the gospel. Right, the gospel doesn't change. It was delivered once for all to the saints. Right, that's what Jude says. So if it's something new or improved, it's not the gospel. So be weary of those things. Stay away from them. You stick to the gospel because grace is what the gospel is founded in. Right, we are saved by grace. So go to Jesus for only what he can supply, which is grace. And it reminds me, Jackie said just earlier, he was doing the Amazing Grace hymn. Think of the words and how the grace of God saves me, it sanctifies me, and it will preserve me to the end. So if you think of these lyrics, it says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. 'Twas grace that brought us home, or brought us this far, and it is grace that will lead us home. Right, his grace from beginning to end. It is Jesus. It's not rituals. It's not these things. And understand that grace is embedded in the Word of God. So what verse 9 is getting into is don't be fooled by something that's not the grace of God. And don't go away from Scripture. Right? Find leaders who are embedded in this Scripture. Learn it. One of my things that I do with my classes, and Destiny could tell you, and she's very good at it, is memorizing verses. That's something that has really been on my heart in the past few years, that I try to get God's word into my mind. I see that in Joshua 1:8, right? Meditate on it day and night. You may be prosperous and successful in walking with the Lord. And so I every day when I get up to teach in my class, I claim Isaiah 55:11, that God's word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. I believe if I stand up in my room at school each day and I tell it, share the gospel, if I read from this word, lives will be changed because the word does the work. Right, has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That if I present this, things will happen. I have seen the skeptic silenced, I've seen the lost saved, and I've seen the believer come to a closer faith and closer walk in Christ just by sharing the Word. And I heard this quote once. He was, again, a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Jarvis Williams. He said, my view of worship is very simple. Read the Bible, preach the Bible, teach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, live the Bible. It's all in God's Word. And so that's what verse 9 is about. And I challenge Ebenezer Welcome Baptist Church, find those leaders. Remember the past who got you here. Find those leaders now who can know the true gospel, who can identify false from truth, and that you can identify false from truth, and will stick to the actual words of the Bible. Put it in your mind. Use it. Rest in that unchanging grace and unchanging gospel. Verses 10 to 12, it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Okay, now everything here is he is embedding this whole thing in Old Testament sacrifices, right? Of what these Jews knew. And he's saying, now there's an altar that they don't have. Because there's a sacrifice that they don't have. And he's thinking about the Day of Atonement. You know, Leviticus 16, where they would atone for the sins of the whole nation. And they would bring that animal and put it on the bronze altar. But that day, the priest could not eat of that altar. right? They couldn't take the meat after the blood was shed. That day, they had to take that animal, and its carcass had to be burned outside the camp, right? Why outside the camp? Because inside the camp was holy. Outside the camp is where the adulterers were taken to be stoned, right? Outside the camp is where those bodies were burned. Outside the camp is where the trash was put, right? Outside the camp is where the lepers lived, who cried, unclean, unclean. That's why it was taken out there. And even the priest who took the carcass of the animal outside the camp, they had to wash and be cleansed before they could come back in. So it says there, we have an altar that's different from them, because the whole thing was pointing to Jesus, where he says there in the next verse that Jesus himself, when he was crucified, was taken outside the gate. Right in Jerusalem, the crucifixion site was outside the camp, because that's where death happened. Jesus, the Holy One, became unholy for us. Right? He went to outside the camp. And so think, this whole thing is a picture of Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews is showing them, is that Jesus is through this whole system. Right? They don't have the altar we have because Jesus is the altar. He's the whole setup. Matter of fact, Jesus is the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Right? He is the altar, the place where the blood would be spilled. He is the high priest, who is our mediator between God and man. He is the sacrifice, the Lamb himself, because through his blood, I was saved and sin is atoned for. The whole thing's Jesus. Why would we go back? Right? That's what he's saying to these people. Why would you ever look back? There's no real thing in all those rituals. They're pointing to the real thing. Right? Why would we want to make sacrifices for animals that really don't make us any better? Because we have an altar that does. We experience a real high priest. We experience a real sacrifice. I have a real change that has happened in my life because Jesus also went outside the camp for me. That's the gospel message. That's the message this writer in Hebrews was trying to get. And then he ends it with these verses in verses 13 and 14. Here should be our response. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Right? Where I said, why would we ever want to go back? What he says is, if this stuff's true, therefore, now, we need to go to him. Right? Let's go to Jesus. I think that's the whole book of chapter of Hebrews there, right at the end is, come to Jesus. Why wouldn't you? Right? He who was holy became unholy for us. Right? And think where it says he went outside the camp, because why did he have to go out there? Again, it's because sin was there. He bore our sin in his body. I'm going to go to Isaiah 53 real quick and read these prophecies. And just to get the full picture here of how he bore our sin out there outside the camp. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Right? And then you go to Peter, 1 Peter, where Peter then connects that prophecy 700 years before Jesus. And he says, and Destiny could quote this verse because this was our verse this week. Peter then adds to it in 1 Peter 2:24. He says, he himself, right, Jesus, he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And he quotes Isaiah, by his wounds you have been healed. Right? He bore our sin outside the camp. Why would I stick to this stuff that has no salvation? No, I will go to him. Therefore, we must go forth to him. Come to Jesus. Right? And he says there again, when you're walking outside the camp, I think part of that is you're separating yourself from that group. And you're going to the real thing. And I think the number one thing that Satan wants is for the church to look just like the world. That's what he wants. Right? We are his target. As God's church, the redeemed, as he's saying, like, if I can get them to look just like the world, my job's over. But by going outside the camp to Jesus, it means you're turning from the world and you're going to him. Right? As I have to have a change. I want to go to him. I don't want to be like this world. Why would I want what the world offers when I have Christ? Right? That's the book of Hebrews. He's better. He's the whole purpose. So I'm going to end here with the verse that shows it how this all works, I think, is Hebrews 11:26. Mentioning Moses in the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, where it lists down the roll call of faith. It says, starting on verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now that's some awesome verses. And that's what those verses in end of Hebrews is about. He's connecting them there. They're all aligned straight to Jesus, where he says, I ought to be willing to bear reproach. I turn away from the pleasures and the sin of this world to the real thing. I'm going to leave this camp and I'm going to go outside to the true Savior. Right? And so my end thoughts for that I want to leave with you today is loving this church and loving what happened here and knowing that it will continue in the future. Remember your leaders. Appoint leaders who know the truth, who stand for it. Don't be deceived by those things that are out there, but go to the true Savior. Know the true gospel of grace, right? Preach it and teach it. I hope it motivates you to get into God's Word, to use your spiritual gifts, to go out there and take some risk and say, I know that Jesus is the best. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I have no other hope except through Him because He is my one constant. That's what this church has done for me. It's the path that it has set on me from a young child, 6 or 7 years old, to where today I can stand up here doing something I thought I would never do. Okay, and I think that table there would tell you that as well. Okay, from parent down to Kareth. This is something I never would have dreamed of, that I'd be up speaking, and I even told Scotty, thinking about this week, I think this is literally the only time in my life that I've literally stood up in front of a church congregation and preached a sermon. I've taught in school things. I've done FCA. I've spoken at chapels, and there's different things I've done, but this was a first for me, and it's only by the grace of God, and it's also by what you implanted in me as a young boy that God has worked through. So I hope this church will stand in the principles from Hebrews 13:7-14, knowing that Jesus is the answer. Don't turn, go straight ahead. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for what you have done in our life. I thank you for this true gospel that you have presented to us. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who paid it all, who is the only way to atone for sin. And I pray, Lord, that today people will just come to Jesus. They will come to you, that we will leave the world behind knowing that you are the one who is always interceding for us in every situation, who will continue to work through Ebenezer Welcome Baptist Church in mighty ways. I thank you for the people here. I thank you for Vince. I thank you for just the things that you've done in my life through these leaders. And I give you all the glory, the praise, and honor for it. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.